Good evening. It's certainly good to be with you this evening. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Mark 6. Tonight we're going to be studying from Mark 6. Do want to encourage you. I meant to remind you this morning and I forgot, but I did want to remind you to be reading Mark chapter 6. As I said this morning, we won't be here next Sunday, but following that Sunday we will be picking up in Mark 7. What we're doing on Sunday nights is we are going through a chapter a night. We're not reading the entire chapter. We're going through it and highlighting the sections that are in the chapter, and then we are simply talking about them and drawing out the application. And so as we think about the nature of this study does require some participation, and that participation is to try to be reading ahead, reading the chapters that we're going to be discussing. Now, if you read chapter 6, you'll notice that there's a lot in chapter 6. There are quite a few divisions in this chapter. I believe I have six divisions in this chapter, six that I have chosen to talk about, and so we'll be talking about these sections and just highlighting certain things. Well, tonight as we begin our study of Mark chapter 6, this is such a great chapter, but it starts off kind of sad, doesn't it? Because as you look at the first six verses, Jesus comes to His own country. He comes to His kin. And we see, in fact, verse number 3, when they heard Jesus, they were offended at Him. They were offended at Him. This also reminds me of John chapter 7. Even Jesus' own brothers at one time didn't believe in Him. But when you look at Mark's account along with Luke's account, when they heard the Son of God begin to teach, we see that the people were offended. Jesus also makes, I believe, an interesting statement about Himself in verse number 4. A prophet is not with honor, but in his own country and among his own kin, in his own house. Here in verse number 4, Jesus refers to Himself as a prophet. And indeed, Jesus was a prophet. He was a prophet, a priest, and king. But as you think about this idea of Jesus being a prophet, it reminds us of what Moses said to the people in Deuteronomy 18, verse number 15. That God would raise up a prophet. And the people were to listen. They were to pay close attention to what that prophet had to say, speaking of Jesus. Well, Jesus identifies Himself as that great prophet that Moses spoke of. The prophet that they were to listen to. The prophet that they were to follow. In Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verses 1 and 2, we see that in old times God spake in different ways. But in these last days, He has spoken unto us by His Son. In Matthew 17, on the Mount Transfiguration, we see that Peter, James, and John were there with the Lord. And you remember Peter wanted to build three tabernacles. And Peter is going to hear a voice from heaven. Peter, I don't want you to build three tabernacles. I want you to hear my Son. And here the people are hearing the Son. But we see that they were offended. Now, the lesson that I want us to glean from this, as we speak the Word of God to a lost and dying world, to a dark world, don't be surprised when people hear the truth. Don't be surprised when they hear the truth if they get offended. People are going to get offended at the truth. I want to give you another example found in Matthew chapter 15. As you're turning over to Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. And remember, this is where he says in verse number 8, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honoreth me with their lips." But what did Jesus say about their heart? "Their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now as you continue to read, we can see in verse number 12 that His own disciples are going to approach Jesus and they're going to inform Jesus that the Pharisees and the scribes were offended at what He just said. And what He just said was the truth. And so as I think about the people being offended at Jesus, it reminds me that as I preach the Word of God, as I hold fast the pattern, the form of sound words according to 2 Timothy 1, verse number 13, there will be times that people will be offended at God's plan of salvation. Have you ever talked to somebody about the plan of salvation? Have you ever talked to somebody about the church and to see them just throw a fit about what you're presenting from the Word of God? We probably all have. People can get really upset because of their emotions, because of maybe the way they've been brought up, and now you're presenting something maybe different from the Word of God, the truth, and they don't like it. And sometimes that resistance can come from our own family, as we noted already from Matthew chapter 10. "A man's foes shall they be of his own household." I want to give you another example though. But this time I want to turn back to the Old Testament. In James chapter 5 verse number 10, James says, "I want you to take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering." Again, James by inspiration says, "I want you to think about the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." And as they spoke in the name of the Lord, the people oftentimes were offended and persecuted the prophets. Well, one prophet that I want to highlight, he's my favorite. I love this prophet. I love all the prophets. But Jeremiah. Turn, if you would, to Jeremiah. And as you're turning over to the book of Jeremiah, I want to notice how the book of Jeremiah begins in Jeremiah chapter 1. But also as we're looking at Jeremiah 1, I want you to think about how Jeremiah ultimately responds to all of this. Well, here in Jeremiah chapter 1, God tells Jeremiah, "I'm sending you against the world and I want you to preach my word." Well, Jeremiah is a little like Moses at first. He begins to maybe make some excuses, why he can't do it. But the Lord makes it clear to Jeremiah, "Listen, Jeremiah, I have chosen you, even when you were in the womb, that you would speak my word." But listen to what God says to Jeremiah. "As you go and you preach my word," Jeremiah 1 verse 8, "Jeremiah, don't look at their faces. Don't look at their faces." And I believe the implication is this. The people are going to be upset at you, Jeremiah. They're going to make faces. And they're going to be offended at what you are speaking. You're speaking my word. They're going to get offended. God makes it clear to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1 verse number 9, "Jeremiah, it's not you that speaks, but I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have set this day, set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms." Now God's about to talk about Jeremiah's work as He's preaching the Word. You're going to root out. You're going to pull down. You're going to destroy. To throw down. To build and to plant. Six-point mission there. But we know the context. We know what Jeremiah was up against. But this is what God tells Jeremiah. Well, as you go through the book of Jeremiah, and as Jeremiah lays it out, we see the people really get upset. And ultimately, they want to kill Jeremiah. They were offended at what they heard. But do you know how Jeremiah responded to all that? I love it. Jeremiah 22, verse 29 is Jeremiah's response. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. When the people were offended at what Jesus taught, He kept on teaching. He kept on preaching. And so it is when people get offended at the Word today, and they will, it's important to hold your composure. It's important not to want to get into a fight. It's important to kindly and lovingly uphold the Word and speak the truth like the prophet Jeremiah. To buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 23, verse number 23. And so we can see from Mark chapter 6 that there were those who were offended at Jesus. They were offended at what He taught. And when we teach the words of Jesus, that word is still an offense to some. People will still respond in the same way. And our responsibility is to preach the word. To be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Well, as we continue to look at Mark chapter 6, we begin to read about the limited commission where Jesus gave the 12 a mission, 7 through 13. And as I think about this context, an interesting context, a couple of things that I want to notice before I really bring out the lesson. But you'll notice here in Mark's account, in Mark 6, verse number 7, Jesus sent them out two by two. And as He sent them out two by two, He also told them what to take. And you'll see that they weren't allowed to just take a whole lot. And I believe there's a good reason behind that. I think in a lot of ways, perhaps Jesus was teaching His apostles to trust and to depend upon the Lord. But you also see the nature of gospel preaching. And as people preach the gospel, God wants His people to support gospel preachers. You can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the whole chapter, Paul is going to deal with that subject, and Paul makes it clear, those who preach the gospel should live according to the gospel. And I think to some degree, Jesus was preparing His apostles for that. Because the apostles, they were sent on this mission, and they would have to depend upon the people for that support. Ultimately, trusting and depending upon God. And you see the wisdom of God working in all of this. But I like the idea of sending them two by two. When I think about Paul's missionary journeys, a lot of times Paul wasn't alone. Paul was with somebody on Paul's first missionary journey in Acts 13. You remember Barnabas is going to accompany Paul. And you can see in a practical way the encouragement that they would receive by having someone next to them as they go out preaching the Word. But here's the lesson. As you look at verse number 12, they went out and preached that men should repent. Here's the lesson. God has never sent a messenger without a message. You see, we have the message of God. The gospel reveals God's plan of salvation. And that's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, particularly verse number 17, when he says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." God's plan of righteousness is revealed in the gospel. But notice the message. The message was one of repentance. They preached that people should repent. Now that's not the message that you hear in the religious world. But that is the message that God once proclaimed today. You see, repentance is part of the plan of salvation. And I know a lot of times when we go through the plan of salvation, we highlight those steps and we really focus in on baptism. And I realize baptism is important, as we talked about this morning. This is how we identify ourselves with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ except a person is baptized into Jesus Christ. But one step, I think, sometimes we may look over or we just pass on by, has to do with repentance. In Acts chapter 17, you remember the context? Paul is on Mars Hill. He's preaching to the Epicureans and the Stoics. And I mentioned Acts chapter 17, verse 32 this morning. When the Athenians heard about the resurrection, they mocked Paul. But in that same sermon, do you know what Paul preached to them? Acts 17, verse number 30. Paul said these words, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." That's the message that God wants people in this dark world to hear even today. Repentance. But what does repentance mean? Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of life. A change of mind. I want to change my life. I'm sorry for what I've done. God, no longer do I want to do things my way. I want to live for You. You see, in repentance, that change takes place. And it's godly sorrow that leads one to repentance, according to 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 10. Again, God wants us to be sorry for our sins. David said in Psalm 38, verse number 18, "For I am sorry for my sins, and I will declare my iniquity." That's the godly sorrow that God wants us to have, that leads us to this change of lifestyle that begins in the mind. But repentance is something that people need to hear. It's something that still needs to be preached. And people are not hearing the message of God today. God's people are to proclaim the truth, to proclaim the gospel. But as we proclaim the gospel, we need to proclaim repentance. That's what, again, God wants people to hear. That's what 3,000 souls, well, actually, that's what many souls heard on the day of Pentecost, but only 3,000 responded to that message on the day of Pentecost. Remember, there were those who asked Peter and the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter and the apostles said, "Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Let me show you another context in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm picking this because we spent a lot of time this morning talking about the Corinthians. They heard the gospel. They obeyed the gospel. But let me show you another context in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because we see what the Corinthians were prior to obeying the gospel. The Corinthians weren't righteous. They weren't holy. They weren't even what we may call good people. In fact, when you look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9, we read about them being fornicators. We read about them practicing idolatry. We see that there were those who were living in adultery. Listen to it. They were practicing homosexuality. There's a lot of folks practicing that today. Those who are practicing homosexuality need to repent. They need to come out of that lifestyle. But Paul continues on in verse number 10. We see how rotten they were, but the gospel pricked their heart. The gospel caused them to have a change of mind that resulted in a change of lifestyle, and that is really brought out in verse number 11. And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord. Well, Clay, it doesn't mention repentance here in verse number 11. It's implied. And we see it being used in other verses like 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 10. Paul talks about their repentance. But before you can be washed, before your sins can be washed away, before the blood can justify you, one has to repent. One has to have a change of mind that is going to result in a change of lifestyle. And so the message of repentance still needs to be proclaimed today. People need to turn from darkness and turn to the light. Well, as we think about the message of repentance, beginning at verse number 14 down through verse number 29, I believe we're reading about one of the greatest men in the Bible. In fact, in Matthew 11, verse number 11, Jesus said, "Surely I say unto you, among them that have been born of a woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Now, as you think about what Jesus said about John the Baptist, maybe you're thinking, well, maybe John did some extraordinary miracle that really set him apart from everybody else. Did you realize that John the Baptist didn't perform any miracles? John the Baptist did not work any miracles. And so when I think about that statement, about the forerunner who would prepare the way, what made John the Baptist so great? I believe what made John the Baptist so great, like Jeremiah, was John the Baptist had the Word of God burning in his bones. Going back to Jeremiah, there were times where the people told Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, we want you to be quiet. We don't want you to prophesy anymore." And because of that rejection, because so many people were offended, there were times even Jeremiah got discouraged. But you remember what Jeremiah said. "I was weary with forbearing, but the Word of God was burning in my bones." And Jeremiah said, "I couldn't hold back any longer." Well, when you read the story of John the Baptist here, you can see that obviously he had the Word of God burning in his bones as he approached Herod and said to Herod, "Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And that's not a very popular message, is it? It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. What's interesting about Herod is Herod liked John the Baptist. He had great respect for John the Baptist. He knew that there was something holy about that man of God. But he certainly got Herodias upset when he said, "It's not lawful for thee to have your brother's wife." And at that moment, at that time, or from that time forward, we see that Herodias was looking for opportunity to do something to John the Baptist, and she got her wish. Verse number 22. You remember Herod has a feast, and Herodias' daughter comes out and dances before Herod's guest. And the idea is a sexual dance, and this dance pleased everybody, and Herod responds, "Ask of me," verse number 22, "and whatsoever thou wilt, I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou should ask of me, I will give it thee unto half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what should I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And that's what she got. John was beheaded because he spoke in the name of the Lord, because he stood up for God's marriage law. Now, when I think about John the Baptist, this is the lesson that I see. As we live out the gospel, and as we preach the gospel, all of us in here need courage and boldness to do so. And we shouldn't be ashamed to ask the Lord to grant us courage, to grant us boldness. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, verse number 29, that's exactly what the apostles prayed for. Lord, give us boldness to speak thy word. And you could see how difficult this could be to speak this to someone. To sit down and to have this conversation, I tell you right now, it is not easy. Sometimes we can talk ourselves out of talking to people about the truth of God's Word. I know I've been tempted in that. I know the situation. I know how hard it's going to be. I know how upset this person may get, especially when it comes to family members. We need more boldness. We need more courage to speak the Word of God. Even the Apostle Paul asked the brethren to pray for him in Ephesians 6 verse 19 and also Colossians 4 verse 4 to have that courage, to have that boldness to proclaim the Word of God. Remember, people are going to be offended at the Word. And sometimes because people get offended, we become silent. We stop letting our light shine. What we need is courage. What we need is boldness. Solomon said in Proverbs 28, verse number 1, the righteous are as bold as the lion. We need to have the courage and the boldness of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Great men of God that we read about in the book of Daniel, because it does take courage. It does take boldness to speak the truth in love. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse number 46, I will speak of thy testimonies before kings and will not be ashamed at thy word. And that's exactly what John the Baptist was doing. He was speaking the word before kings. Would we have the courage? Would we have the same kind of boldness to do so? Remember what Jesus said, and we'll see this later on in our study of the book of Mark when we get there. But Jesus said in Mark 8, verse 38, if you're ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of you. The gospel is nothing to be ashamed of. Even God's marriage law, in which we're talking about, which we see here, remember, this is what got John's head cut off, God's marriage law, God's plan of salvation, the New Testament church, how we worship God in spirit, in truth, it is nothing to be ashamed of. May God help us to have the courage and the boldness to speak only the truth of God's Word. Well, as you continue to look at Mark chapter 6, we see in verse number 30 through number 46, Jesus shows His compassion. He feeds the 5,000. And as you think about the feeding of the 5,000, this miracle, as I just said, shows His compassion. And we've emphasized the compassion that Jesus showed. It also emphasizes His power. There wasn't anything too difficult for Jesus to do. Feeding 5,000, remember that it includes women and children. We're talking about a lot of people. But here's something maybe you've never seen in the context, or maybe you've never thought about it. Verse number 39. And He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. Verse number 39 emphasizes the orderliness that you see here. And really it reminds us of what we see in other passages. You stop and you think about how God does things. He is a God of order. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 33, God is not the author of confusion and of peace. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, let all things be done decent and in order. Practical application. Even Jesus practiced this when He fed the 5,000. In verses 45 through 52, we see that Jesus walks on water. We see that His apostles, His disciples, they get in a ship on the other side before into Bethsaida while He sent away the people. He sent His disciples in a ship. The disciples, they're rowing, and Jesus goes to the mountain, verse number 46, to pray. He then comes walking on the water. It says in verse 49, but when they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw Him and were troubled. And immediately He talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now here's a couple of lessons that we can think about from this last section. As you think about what we've already said, it takes courage to be a Christian. And we can take great comfort knowing that Jesus Christ is interceding on our behalf. I find it interesting why while His disciples are rowing the ship, Jesus is in the mountain interceding on their behalf. He's praying for them. And not only was Jesus interceding for them, as I said, He is interceding even for us today. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, He goes to the Father on our behalf. Sometimes we think about Jesus and His work here on this earth, and we forget that He's continuing to work and labor on our behalf even in an eternity. And that should give us courage. That should give us comfort that Jesus Christ is interceding on our behalf. I'm also reminded of Jesus' prayer in John 17, 20 and 21. Where Jesus said, not only do I pray for the apostles, but also pray for them which believe on Me through their word. Not only for them, but also for us. Let's remember that as we labor in the kingdom. Let's remember that as we carry out the Great Commission, going into all the world, preaching the gospel. Jesus Christ is interceding on our behalf as High Priest. Another great lesson that you see from this context. Because of the storm, because of the winds, the disciples became afraid. When they saw Jesus walking on the water, they became afraid. But when they realized it was Jesus, and when Jesus said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid, His presence, listen to it, His presence brought them peace. Remember Isaiah 9, verse 6, Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. But you realize the only way that we will experience that peace that passeth all understanding is if Jesus Christ is Lord of our life. If Jesus Christ is Lord of our life, only then will we truly experience the peace that passeth all understanding. We mentioned the song of Isaiah this morning in Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah is praising God for what he receives from God. One of my favorite passages is found in Isaiah 26 verse 3. I didn't mention it this morning because my thoughts weren't centered around that. But this is what Isaiah 26 verse 3 says. God says, I will keep my people in perfect peace when their mind is fixed on me. When your mind is fixed on God, then you will experience that peace that passeth all understanding. Only when Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, then you will experience peace. Well, what does it mean if Jesus Christ is Lord of my life? Everything will be about Jesus. You're not going to listen to what the world has to say. You're going to listen to Jesus. You're going to listen to His Word. And you're going to be a true disciple. You remember what Jesus said in John 8, verse 31? If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. Only if you continue in my word. And if we continue in the word of Jesus, if we yoke ourselves with his teaching and follow him, then Jesus will be the Lord of our life. And when he's the Lord of our life, we will have that peace. If you don't have that peace tonight, a good question to ask yourself, a good question for all of us to ask ourselves tonight is this: is Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? You're the only one that can answer that. And that comes through self-examination. Remember, the heart is deceitful above all things. Don't be deceived. Look into the Word of God. Look at how you live. Look at how you talk. Look at how you act. Look at how you respond to adversity, to the chaos in this world. And then ask yourself, is Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Because, dear brethren, the only way, and we need this peace, the only way that we can have that peace is if Jesus is Lord of our life. There's one more point I want you to think about, and it's an encouraging point from this incident of Jesus walking on the water. Mark doesn't mention it. But you remember Peter. He sees the Lord in Matthew 14 verse 31, and he wants to come out and meet the Lord. Lord, bid me to come out on the water. Jesus invites Peter to come. And listen to me, Peter is walking on the water. What an amazing sight that must have been. But then Peter, as you know, took his eyes off Jesus because of the waves, because of the wind, and Peter began to sink. But it says there in Matthew 14, verse 31, that Jesus stretched forth his hand and he caught Peter and he lifted him up. Spiritually speaking, that is so encouraging to know that when we slip up, when we take our eyes off God and we begin to drift away, it's encouraging to know that as we sink, God is reaching out. God is reaching out, trying to lift us up. I want to end our lesson by turning back to the book of Psalms. And I want to read Psalm 37, verse number 23 and 24. And I want you to see how this fits in to the story of Peter walking on the water, because it has so much application for our lives. In Psalm 37, verse 23, the psalmist says these words, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. It's encouraging to know that the Lord is there by our side to encourage us, to help us along the way. Friends, God has given us a great, great work. He has given us a mission to carry His message into the world, and it takes courage. It takes boldness. And it's encouraging as you think about all of these things, as we're striving to live the godly life, it's encouraging to know that God is pulling for us. I don't know about you, but I find so much encouragement in incidents like this. Jesus reaching out and lifting Peter up as we are striving to allow Jesus to be the Lord of our life. Our God is pulling for us. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to finish what we started so that we could be with Him forever. I hope you have been encouraged tonight as we have read Mark chapter 6. I want to encourage you to read this great book. If we can help you tonight in any way, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.